Our Lord, that's so good to hear, that nothing can separate us from your love because that's how you love us. Today, give us new ears to hear and hearts to understand that we are also called to love each other like that. And when we do, we can transform this church and transform the peninsula. God, give us that kind of vision today. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the great books of this century is Dr. Bonhoeffer's Life Together. It's a book I recommend if you've never read it. It's small but filled with a message for our time. Dr. Bonhoeffer wrote this book in the Nazi era of Germany to persecuted Christians, and his purpose was to rekindle their bonds of love as a source of encouragement and perseverance, because so many of them were being killed. He tells his readers that life's richest blessing is found in being part of a church family. An interesting message for times filled with that kind of trauma. He said the church is a place where one can love and be loved, both by Jesus and by brothers and sisters who know Jesus. And then I thought, I wonder how many of us would consider our life together here at Menlo Presbyterian one of our greatest blessings. Well, I know some of you do. Some of you have refused promotion so that you could stay in the area in order to be part of our family. Some of you have chosen a residence in proximity so that you can be here. And I would offer, after reading Dr. Bonhoeffer's book, that as society continues its downward spiral in terms of its rebellion against God, you and I as believers are going to need each other more and more in the days ahead. And that fact makes today's text very appropriate, where we're told what to do in tough times. And it's interesting, it's a commandment that in tough times, Jesus says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And by this, everybody will know that you belong to me. It's love for Jesus and love for each other that is our distinguishing witness in a very secular world that we belong to Jesus. Reflecting over my 20 years here, I realize few of you will remember very many of the sermons preached or the lessons taught in classes, but I am convinced that the love you gave and the love you received, particularly in times of trauma where people came around you and undergirded you and were there for you, those moments you'll never forget. And I understand why Jesus said, of all the things regarding Christianity, love for each other and for him is the most important. So we're going to study this text about loving each other as we kick off a new year. And I hope it's going to make a difference in your life. I know I want it to make a difference in mine. First, Jesus defines Christian love, and it needs defining. He does it dramatically. He falls on his knees and washes his disciples' feet, and then he said, this new command I give you, go and love each other as I have loved you. It's always inconceivable to me that the God of this universe, who created us, enfleshed himself in Jesus, and then when he showed us what he was like, how he loved us, what did he do? Instead of sitting on a throne and have us grovel in front of him, he got down at our feet and washed our feet. That's amazing. Our society possesses so many twisted and tarnished pictures of love today. When Jesus washes his disciples' feet, he introduces a radically new concept or definition of love. God's love, and the love we're called to give each other in this church if we belong to him. Now, self-giving love, the kind Jesus introduces, will always have sort of a head-on collision with the kind of love secular society defines and practices. The modern attitude seems to be, I won't worry about my neighbor's needs, I won't ask anyone to worry about mine. The problem with that philosophy is that it won't work. It makes us subhuman. Jesus tells us that as his followers, we do belong to each other. We are our brothers and sisters' keeper. And we're members of a family that's never going to break apart. And when you think about it, this group here today, if we're Christians, are going to live together forever. We're an unbreakable family bonded by the love of Jesus. Unfortunately, too many of us will spend a lifetime in church without fully grasping the implications of that truth, that you belonged to that person next to you. and that we're called to care for each other like we would our own nuclear family, if we have one. You know, I mentioned last summer how a neighbor of mine visited our church, and how impressed I was that her favorite impression of this church was not the sermon, not the size, not the worship service, but you. How she was treated, received, loved as a stranger. That's very important, because that really is what impresses people who come through our door. And it's what you need every week here. We like to be noticed. We like to be missed if we're gone. I was disturbed by another report where someone described last summer going over for an evening at dinner at a member's house, and the table talk was filled with gossiping and insinuations about the church and its leadership. And the atmosphere made this person feel very uncomfortable. You see, the love of Jesus in us is a power by which we can be different than people out there. We can treat each other differently. We get new eyes, the eyes of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, to perceive each other with his mercy and grace rather than with criticism and judgment. When the love of Jesus controls us, we don't ignore people and their needs. We don't gossip about them. We're focused on serving them as Jesus is focused on us. We live to meet their needs, as Jesus models in our text. Bottom line, it means if we know Jesus, we're called to give ourselves away, not save ourselves up. Well, on vacation, I reconfirmed something I've always believed. You know, I love the mountains and I love the beach. But what really matters is not where you are, but what matters are relationships. And I found myself missing you. You can go to other churches, other groups, but you know, this is home for me. And after all these years, I realize I've made a commitment to you. You're my family. You're my brothers and sisters, for better or worse. I miss you when you're gone. I hope that's how you feel. I hope that this feels like home as you're back this fall, that we do belong to each other. This is the place where I'm committed. These are the people to whom I'm committed. And we're locking arms, and we're going to do the work of Jesus Christ together. There's a place where we fit in this very impersonal world. That's what the church is. I'd like love to be the dominating theme every time we come together. I wonder if you asked yourself as we kick off a new year, what's supposed to happen to me as a result of coming today? What does God want to make happen in my life this year if I come for another 52 Sundays or Saturdays? Well, I hope your answer will be something like this. I'm here to learn to love God more, and I'm here to learn under the power of the Holy Spirit how to love the person next to me in this church more. Because that's really, bottom line, the Christian life, to love God and to love each other, says Jesus. Why is love so important? Because Jesus said, not our beautiful worship services, not our incredibly gorgeous sanctuary, not our size, not our budget. The world will know we belong to him by how we treat each other, how we love each other. And obviously, there's some very real challenges in loving each other. Personally, if I'm honest, I know I can't love you as Jesus loves you. I'm still too self-seeking, I'm too guarded, I'm too conditional in my love. And you know, many of us suffer from that same problem. And then there's the obvious fact, some of us aren't that easy to love. Some of you are hard to love. I'm hard to love. Some of you have had to put up with me for 20 years. Add to this difficulty all the common relational problems, envy, pride, competition, power struggles, diversity. And we discover the fact that we're a family has to be some kind of a miracle. It is proof Jesus is here. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be related. But what we discover is loving as Jesus loves is hard work. And it's costly. And it takes time. And we make mistakes. But it's a commandment. And that's why it's going to lead us to the second truth today about loving. Loving each other as Jesus loves is not difficult. It's impossible. Unless we're a Christian. You see, Jesus not only gives the command to love, he creates a miracle that I hope we understand, namely, the God of this universe enfleshed himself in Jesus, and once Jesus ascended to heaven, he enfleshes himself in us. He lives in our heart. Now that's kind of foolish talk to somebody who doesn't know what we're talking about. But where is Jesus today? He's in you and he's in me. We're his body. Part of the miracle in being a Christian is that Jesus is in the process in your life and mine of so altering our dispositions and our character that he's beginning to break down the walls of selfishness so characteristic out there among people who don't know him. He's so changing our lives that we're no longer totally preoccupied with our own needs. We're becoming concerned about the needs of our neighbor, because you see, when we have his eyes and his heart, we just can't walk on by people who are hurting and ignore them and say, well, I'll take care of my problems and you take care of yours. And how beautiful when this miracle happens to a group of people. And I come back just salivating, God, make that happen here, because that will tell the peninsula, we know you. Lee Iacocca asked legendary football coach Vince Lombardi what it takes to make a winning team. Here was his answer. There are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but they don't win the game. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy. And the difference between mediocrity and greatness is the feeling these guys have for each other. And let me suggest, the difference between a mediocre or a cold, dead church and a great church in God's sight is when we, the team, the family, care for each other. That's what makes us great. Last Monday night, I was at the Niner game. If you remember the game, a member of the Raiders team was badly hurt. And I was impressed at that moment, after all that fierce competition and the adrenaline was up, suddenly the players stopped cold because one was hurt. And one Niner at the very bottom of the pile laid motionless because he knew the guy on top of him was hurt. And I thought, you know, that's sort of an illustration of what Jesus is talking about here. Washing his disciples' feet, Jesus reveals the kind of love that stops when we encounter human need. All personal agendas go out the window when a neighbor hurts. This is what makes for a great church in God's sight. When we start caring for each other in that way, people will beat the doors down to be part of us, because there's nowhere else in society where that happens. And this is what I envision God can do. And our greatness will not be in our budget. It will not be in how big we are. It will be in how great we love. How does this kind of self-giving love flesh itself out in real life? Well, let me make some suggestions. If we played a tape recording of our conversations this week, would our words reflect infectious concern and care for each other? Tenderness toward mistakes and each other's sins and weaknesses? Unwillingness to gossip or slander each other? If you heard Oprah last week, she was discussing the hurtful effects of gossip, and I was interested in one visiting psychologist who said that the one who gossips and the one who listens to gossip are equally guilty. And the Bible makes it clear, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building each other up according to their needs. Bonhoeffer writes, strong and weak, wise and foolish, gifted or ungifted, the diverse individuals in the church family are no longer incentives for talking and judging. They are rather cause for rejoicing in one another and serving one another. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we viewed our differences as causes to rejoice and value rather than criticize and judge? But I want to go beyond words. What did your actions this week, last week, reveal about the love we have for each other? Did you at any time put your agenda aside to help one who needed you? Did you do it once? Did we make one phone call, pay a visit, write a letter to one who we know needed our encouragement and love? John says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. That's what love is, washing feet, not talking about it. I was sitting in my office 2 days ago and I had an urge to call a chronically ill friend. I always try to follow urges. Her response was, what a miracle. I was just thinking about you and hoping you'd call. I've been lying here for days and I just thought people had forgotten me. Bonhoeffer writes, what does it matter if our own plans are frustrated? Is it not better to serve our neighbor than to have our own way? The heartbeat of Christianity is our ability to break with self so we are free to love. That's always been the radical dimension of Christianity, and it certainly is today in today's society. Listen to Rabbi Kirshner. If we believe that in order for life to be good, we have to avoid pain, the danger is that we will become so good at not feeling pain that we will not learn to feel anything. Not joy, not love, and not hope. And that's what happens to selfish people. They lose everything. You see, Jesus not only washed his disciples' feet the next day, he died for them, and he died for us. Loving each other after the model of Jesus means laying down our lives, letting go of our goods, our schedules, opportunities to get ahead, convenience, and comfort. And that's radical stuff. And we have to know Jesus a while before we're even ready to start the journey to loving as he loved. But I believe as a church we're ready. And if we don't do it, we'll remain infantile in God's sight until he comes. And as I said before, if we start doing it, people will beat the door down to be here with us. In his epistle, John writes out the cost of loving. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see, Christianity is basically not talk, it's doing. Love is not talk, it's doing. One of the most encouraging happenings in our congregation right now is what I'm witnessing as a dramatic increase in caring behavior. This month, certain parishes in our church adopted 68 needy youngsters and purchased school clothes and supplies for them. A group of dads and sons used their vacations last month to go to Brazil. You heard about it last week. Several of you are committed to care for chronically ill parents and friends, and you said, I'm going to be there as long as they need me, no matter what the cost. A businessman fills part of his busy day every day helping someone find employment. Loving as Jesus loves means we understand life's meaning will be found in paying the cost of being involved with each other. Ripping down the walls, breaking down the sick isolation of our time, and recognizing we are our brothers and sisters' keeper. That's what this church is founded on, because it's founded on Jesus. I attended a 60th birthday party of a friend. Throughout the evening, various people stood and gave memories of how this man had touched their lives. I found it interesting, little was made of this man's earthly success. Much was made of how he consistently through the years took time to help people. One of his children said one reason her dad was so busy and chronically late for appointments was that he was busy helping people. And I thought, I want my children to say that about me. At the end of the evening, I realized that a lifestyle of helping others is the secret of the life Jesus is unveiling in our text. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here, to love as Jesus loves. It means allowing the needs of people to grab us where we feel things, to no longer remain cool and uninvolved and untouched by human pain, unable to cry, unable to hurt with them, and to go beyond feelings to action. I want to close with a story that touched my heart about Moses Mendelssohn, grandfather of the famous composer, a man who understood something of the meaning of loving as Jesus loved. Moses Mendelssohn had a grotesque hunchback. One day he visited a merchant in Hamburg who had a lovely daughter named Frumchi. Moses fell hopelessly in love with her, but she was repulsed by his misshapen appearance. When it came time for him to leave, Moses gathered his courage, climbed the stairs to her room to take one opportunity, last opportunity, to speak to her. And after several attempts at conversation, Moses shyly asked, "Do you believe marriages are made in heaven?" "Yes," she answered, still looking at the floor. "Do you?" "Yes, I do," he replied. "You see, in heaven, at the birth of each boy, the Lord announces which girl he'll marry. And when I was born, my future bride was pointed out to me. And then the Lord added, but your wife will be a humpback." Right then and there I called out, "Oh Lord, a humpback woman would be a tragedy. Please, Lord, give me the hump and let her be beautiful." And then Frumchi looked up into his eyes and passed his body into his heart. And she reached out her hand and gave Mendelssohn her hand and later became his devoted wife. That's how Jesus loves. He looks past our weaknesses and our failures and our humpbacks and all the things about us that don't make us very lovable. He sees our hearts and he loves us, and that changes us. Jesus said, "I want you to love each other as I have loved you." And then he went to the cross to show us what he meant. Would you join me in asking God to make this church family more loving this year? Because if that happens, that'll please God more than anything else we could do. And would you volunteer to become a committee of one to make that miracle happen today as you leave, even after this service? Hang around a little bit. Look for someone. If this week we can become a little more loving somewhere with someone, it would have been worth our being in church today. In God's name be the glory.